I wonder if you turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 7. It will also be on the screen if you want to follow it on the screen. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. We read about that in Genesis chapter 14, and we referred to it at our Bible study on Wednesday afternoon. To whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace. Without father, without mother, without genealogy. Now that isn't having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. And that of course means that it's not actually saying that Melchizedek didn't have a beginning or didn't have an ending. We have no idea. There's only the one record in the Old Testament of Melchizedek, but he was made a priest and a king. And it didn't finish. As it were, Christ, he was the architect for Christ who has come. And we will be looking at that in a moment. Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And indeed those who are the sons of Levi, who receive the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes from the people, according to the law, that is, from their brethren, who though they have come from the loins of Abraham. But he, whose genealogy is not derived from them, received tithes from Abraham, and blessed him who had the promises. Now beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. Here, mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them of whom it is written, of whom it is witness that he lives. Even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed of necessity, there is also a change of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe from which no man has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident if in the likeness of Melchizedek there arises another priest, who has come, not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. For he testifies, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandments because of its weakness and unprofitableness. The law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God." Friends, we ought to get really excited as we read these things. What a privileged, blessed people we are. We're now under the new covenant. We have Christ, who is our eternal high priest. He has sacrificed himself so that, you know, he has atoned for our sins. Glory to his name. You know, no dumb animal could atone for your sin or my sin. He could only cover the sin. So next year we have to go through the same process time and time again. The sacrifice was not complete. It waited for the one, the Son of God, whom Melchizedek is, if you like, a forerunner of. Because Christ has come, both Saviour, Priest, but also King. Hallelujah. And he has made that sacrifice once and for all. There is now no need for sacrifice for sins. We have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. Indeed, this Son of God has become a curse for us. There is no forgiveness. There's no remission of sins without one dying on the tree. He has given his life for us. No need to sacrifice again. And inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath by him who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." But by so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Also there were many priests, because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, Jesus, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, and this is our text, therefore he is also able to save to the utmost, or preferably save completely, those who come to God through him, since he also always lives to make intercession for them. But such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, those after the order of Aaron, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did, once for all, when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. Hallelujah. This is the word of the Lord. See, what the writer here wants to do is magnify Jesus Christ. He's magnifying the name of Jesus Christ. He's saying Jesus Christ is superior. Jesus Christ is better. And he's doing it in such a way as to help his contemporaries, these people who are perhaps becoming increasingly isolated. He's in doing it to encourage them that they have one who is far better than any earthly priest, one who they've left behind to embrace Jesus Christ. And to help them, the writer is comparing Jesus Christ with Melchizedek. Because we have no record of Melchizedek's death or anything. There was no priest and king until our Lord Jesus came. And so he's trying to understand that the priesthood of Christ is far, far superior when it's set alongside the Levitical priesthood. The priesthood of Jesus is after the order of Melchizedek. And he contrasts it sharply, very, very clearly, with the priesthood of the Jew, which was after the order of Aaron. You see, one is eternal and effective. We're talking about Christ's priesthood. It's eternal, it's effective. You compare it with the Levitical priesthood that was temporary and, as the word of God tells us here, was weak. It was insufficient. It was imperfect. As I said just now, no dumb animal was competent to serve as a substitute for a sinner such as you and me. Christ has come, the Lamb of God, to take away the sin of the world. And his priesthood is for eternity. It has no limits. And like, as it were, Melchizedek, our Lord had no predecessor or successor. And of course, Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. The Levitical sacrifices covered our sins, but they did not remove it. I'm just quickly going to read out a few references to the priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ, some of which we've looked at from Hebrews. The first one is Hebrews 2, verse 17. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation, to make atonement for the sins of the people. Chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ, who was faithful to him. And then in chapter 4 and verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Isn't that good? To know that even this morning, we have one who sympathizes with our weaknesses. I mean, we might say to our brother this morning who's lost his dad and his mother earlier, and say, yeah, I totally understand what you're going through, but we may not have walked that particular pathway. We may have done, but Christ can perfectly understand, and he's with you, he's with us, because he is this effective high priest who ever lives to make intercession for his people. In chapter 5 and verse 6, you are my son, today I've begotten you. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Verse 10, called by God as high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek. And of course, the prophetic word in Psalm 110, again, referring to when Zechariah quoted it, Psalm 110, verse 10, we read this. Can't be verse 10. There's no 10 verses in Psalm 110. Verse 4. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. He cannot change his mind. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Come to our text, verse 25 of chapter 6 of Hebrews. Chapter 7. Thank you, Andrew. Chapter 7, verse 25. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost, save completely those who come to God through him, since he also always lives to make intercession for them. He is able to save completely. He is able to save utterly. Totally. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He is able to save completely. God, who made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Jesus is able to save completely. Hallelujah. He's able to save absolute, total, eternal. Maybe what we need to hear more than anything is that this word saved, what does it really mean? What does it mean for you and for me today? What does it mean when we're saved? Sometimes we don't think of it that way, but the word save is a very, very powerful verb in the Bible. It's an extremely powerful word. And guys, we must take the greatest pride in this gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. It's the power of God. This salvation, this being saved, is the power of God for everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then for the Gentile. Romans 1 verse 16. The word save is a very powerful, and I'm praying even this morning that as we just look at a few minutes of this, God will be gracious to us, and the Holy Spirit will just impact us. Because if we get a real understanding of what our salvation means for us now, what he has done when he says, I'm saving you completely to the uttermost, and why we are so different to those who are still in their sins as we are. What does it mean? It means deliverance. It means being saved. It means God is able completely to save you and me from destruction and danger. It means healing. It means wholeness. We have been saved to be like Jesus, whom one day we will see. It means to rescue us and deliver us from the penalty of sin. Get that? Being saved completely. This is our Lord. He is able to save us from the penalty of sin because he took our sin upon himself. What does it mean to be saved completely? It means new life now. Mm-hmm. New life now and eternal life forevermore. It means that the power and the love of God, the power and the love of God came together in the greatest sacrifice and the most awesome display of power that this world has ever seen. Being saved completely, it means that when we choose to put our trust, as we heard last week, you know, this hope that we have in Christ, that he has redeemed us, that we put our trust in him, this hope is anchored in an eternal Christ. It's anchored, it's sure, it's steadfast. When we choose to put our trust in Christ Jesus, we are forever the objects of his love. He who is the creator and the authority of the universe, we're the objects of his love. That's what it means to be saved completely. Amen. I want to hear some amens. If you believe this, even if it's just coming afresh to you again, you know it, but we just need to grasp this, because the enemy will tempt us and test us, and we will condemn ourselves at times. We will think of our failings. We'll think of where we've blown it. But if we're in Christ, if we're repentant sinners, humbled ourselves before him, he is saying to us, you are in Christ. And I'm in you. Hebrews 10, just over the page in verse 10 says, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once for all. All who are in Christ are being made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Hallelujah. Listen, friends, we were saved. We were saved when the love and the forgiveness and the peace and the mercy of Christ entered us. You know, when we fell at his feet and said, Lord, here I am. I'm worthless, useless, hopeless, a sinner from birth. Here I am. I accept your free forgiveness. You have said, believe on me. Believe on me. You have said, seek my face. You will find me. There is salvation in no one else but you, Lord. And I am come to you as a needy sinner. And the love of Christ comes into our hearts and into our lives, transforming us and taking us out of the pit of destruction into his lovely presence, the kingdom of light. He has done that. He has saved us. He saved us from the penalty of our sin. But he is still saving us. He is still saving us. It's what he's doing now. So that we can be more like him. And he will save us for eternity. Because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we have been made holy in the eyes of God. Because of the Lord's righteousness. It's a sealed deal. It's a sealed deal. Saved covers all that Jesus came to this earth to do. All that he has done. All that he is doing. And all that he will do for us and through us. And through us. Friends, it means that Jesus is able to completely deliver us from the loneliness and penalty of separation from God. Hallelujah. It means he has wiped the slate clean. He has wiped the slate clean of all the things that we have done or will that separates us from God's holy presence. Hallelujah. Friends, being saved completely, our text says, Hebrews 7:25, is able to save to the uttermost completely. Hallelujah. He is able to save utterly and completely. Praise be to his name. All those who come to God through him, therefore is able to save completely. It means that he is able to free us from the guilt of past failures, from past sins. He is able to free you from guilt. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ, to those who love God. He has freed you from the guilt of our past failures. Being saved completely, he is able to repattern our minds and bring to life all that he wants for us to do and to accomplish. Therefore, we are to renew our minds in Christ. Friends, being saved completely, totally, it means he is able to free our emotions. Is able to free our emotions. He is able to free us, deliver us from the fear that immobilizes us. My perfect love cast out fear. That's what being saved completely means. He is able to free us from those anxieties that trap us. And yes, we all are anxious from time to time. We all can get fearful. We can all get perplexed and worried. But what being saved completely means is that we're not kept in that perpetual state of anxiety, of fear, of worry. Because we receive his word. Cast all your cares upon me, for I care for you. Be anxious for nothing. This is the word of God written for you. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and thanksgiving, let us make our request known to God. And then that verse goes on in Philippians, whose peace transcends all understanding. And that peace will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. So that's what being saved also means, being free from being in bondage to fear, worry, anxiety. Some Christians can be proud of their fear and their anxiety, as if it's almost a badge of honour. It's not. It is not a badge of discipleship. You are agreeing with the evil one and not with what the word of God says. It means, as our text says, that Jesus is constantly making intercession for us. You see, friends, total salvation, complete salvation, demands a perfect sacrifice and a perfect high priest. Hallelujah. Because the Lord knows we're not going to make it on our own. So he's even now praying for us and willing us. It's like the cheerleaders, you see. I was thinking, I just watching the highlights of some of the cycle of the Olympics yesterday, and the thousands of myriads of people lining the roadside and the pavements, cheering them on, and obviously hoping that the GB team, if they were British, that they would win, or cheering their own nationality on. This is how Lord has I'm cheering you on. I'm the greatest cheerleader out. I'm willing you're going to make the finishing line and you'll get there as a winner. Hallelujah. Praise be to the Lord. You see, this is complete salvation. I confess, sometimes my prayers, my intercession for my family, for my friends, for the country, and those things which I've said I am praying you for, sometimes they are flawed. Sometimes they're intermittent. I can grow weary at times in praying. I can. I can also, I'm afraid, disobey God when he just quits and says, I want you to pray for this thing, for this matter, for this person. I can put it off. Happens from time to time. But Jesus Christ is not like that. He is not like that. He ever lives to make intercession. He does not grow weary. He cannot grow weary or faint. Just in Hebrews, the very next two chapters later, chapter 9, verse 24. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for my neighbour. Now to appear in the presence of God for all believers, including me. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. No. Christ was offered, verse 28, once to bear the sins of many. And to those who eagerly await for him, he will appear a second time. Jesus is in constant contact with the Father about you and me. Did you get that? Did you grasp that? Open our eyes, Lord. Jesus is in constant contact with the Father. It's unbroken, his fellowship. And he is not against us. He is for us. Amazing, isn't it? This is what it means to be saved completely. And let us remind ourselves, he wants us to receive and to have the best that he has to offer. He's constantly working in us and around us to accomplish that. That's why we need to give him that room to move. And we need to say, I want you to be boss, to be lord of that area of my life. Because he wants the best for us. To be saved completely, why be a Christian? Why be a Christian? Why be a believer? Why be a follower? Because a personal relationship with Jesus is the greatest joy in life. And it's the only way to have real life. I've come. I want you to have abundant life. Life to its fullness. It's the only way. Only the true follower of Jesus, those whose sins have been washed away and dealt with, as far as the east is from the west, so far have I hidden it all from my sight. He wants the one who has this personal relationship. That is the way to have real joy, real life. Why be a Christian? Because he's able to save us now. He's able to save us when we face death. But also all the days in between as well. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Why be a Christian? Because it is the most powerful life, the most joyful life, the most exciting life, the most creative life, the most challenging life, but the most hopeful life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So we include 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 9. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 to 9. Page 10. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy, I do love this word in the King James in the New King James Version, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for your neighbour. No, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith. See, you're kept, that word again, power, being saved completely by the power of God. He initiated our salvation. He keeps us going. He keeps us in faith. Ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice. The scripture is so real, isn't it? Though now for a little while, if needs be, you have been grieved by various trials. But there's a point to it, you see, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honour and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Only the true Christian who is indwelt by the Spirit of God experiences this. Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. It has come to you. Glory be to God. Friends, it is the only way to come alive and to stay alive now and forever. So we need to challenge ourselves. We need to look at our lives. We need to humble ourselves and see where Jesus is not being given full control. Those little compartments, that worry, that anxiety, that lust, whatever it is, where he's not in control, because he wants to be able to take advantage of that area of our life through the power of his salvation that continuously works to perfect us into his image. And he ever lives to make intercession for us. So we need to give it to him. And we need each one of us to give him that opportunity to change our lives for the better. He is able to make us whole. He is able to make us complete. He is able to make us to live for Christ now and for eternity. He is able to save to the uttermost, completely, to all who come to him. And he is able to keep us going, because he ever liveth to make intercession for us. That's being saved completely. Amen.